Worship God in spirit and in truth. Got a good number that is assembled together this morning. We're thankful for that, and we appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. Appreciate the prayers that were led, and appreciate the song service that Ray did a great job in that, and you did a good job in blending your voices together, and that's always an encouragement. I want us to talk about this morning a topic that affects every one of us. And so I encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me. Very simple lesson, and there's much that could be said about our topic this morning, but time will not permit us to think about all of it. And I think if you'll come back tonight, you'll appreciate the sermon. Should I preach, unless one of these brethren are itching to preach a sermon that maybe they put together, of course, welcome to do that. And if I preach it, it's a sermon that came up in a topic that came up in a Bible discussion just a few days ago, and so I think you'll appreciate that. It's one that I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon delivered on specifically that topic, and so we come back tonight and we'll talk about that topic, and hopefully that will pique your interest in that subject that we'll talk about tonight. Sometimes individuals say that my sin doesn't affect anybody. What I do just affects me. I can do something, and though it's wrong, well, that has nothing to do with you. It doesn't have anything to do with anybody else. I just do it and kind of keep it to myself. And so it doesn't affect anybody else. I beg to differ when it comes to sin. Sin affects every one of us. There's never been a time that I recall reading in the Bible of which we are told about a sin that did not affect somebody. Begin with a person that committed the sin, and then other people were affected by it. I think about Adam and Eve. Here it was that they rebelled against God. We'll talk about that briefly in just a moment, but you know how the true story goes, as revealed in the Bible. But they rebelled against God, and they had children. They had Cain and Abel. And so Cain slew Abel, and in process of time, she had another child whose name was Seth. But I think about the tragedy concerning Cain and Abel. Did you ever think about whose sin that affected, the effects of that sin? Well, it affected Cain. It obviously affected Abel. His life was taken from the earth. But it affected his parents, grieving mother and father. Maybe some of you have lost a child, and that's a difficult thing to have to go through. But sin also, in the overall view of things, affected heaven itself. Because the Son of God came down from the glories of heaven and died on the cross so that we could have forgiveness for sins. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But sin affects everybody. We are all affected by that. When individuals do that which they ought not do, it has a bearing on each of us. You just look in the society in which we live. You think about the turmoil that is going on in our present day. And someone may say, well, times are worse today than they've ever been. I'm not so sure about that. But certainly there are bad times, and we have to deal with sin. But sin is a big topic. When you look the word sin up in your Bible, you'll find that it occurs 389 times in the Bible. That's not counting all of its variations like sinned and sinneth and sinning and so forth. Just the word sin. And so the Bible has a lot to say about sin. We're going to keep it simple this morning. Just think about some various areas of sin. In the book of 1 John, John writes a lot about sin and about things of the world. And he writes a lot about love and other things. But in 1 John chapter 2, and then verse 15, if you want to get a good handle on what is sin, it's things of the world. John points that out when he says, love not the world. And he's not talking about not appreciating the beauty of the day. It's a beautiful day today. He's not talking about not appreciating the things that God has created. We know we can appreciate those things and love those things so far as appreciating the things that God has created. But he's talking about things of the world, worldly things, carnal things. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in Him. For all that is in the world, and He's going to qualify it. So verse 16 is a good commentary on verse 15. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Well, why can't I just focus on those things? Well, because verse 17 tells us the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If you want to go to heaven and abide forever, eternal life, you've got to do the will of the Father and not be caught up on the tangible things that we can see. One of the problems of Corinth was that they were carnal in their thinking and their ways. They were caught up on physical things that perish with the using. Do not ever major in the minor things of life. And a lot of people do that. They get caught up on things that they ought not get caught up on. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. I recently talked with you about that. And there is a sin not unto death. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4, all these are very simple passages that you are probably already familiar with. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. That word transgresseth actually means missing the mark, going against the grain. You're aiming for one thing, but you miss it. Transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of law. That means to violate what God says, to fall short of it, to go beyond it, to not do it, to do what He says to not do, and to fail to do what He says to do. That's sin. In the book of Romans, chapter 14. And again, I just tell you, as you make your study on the word of sin, you can find all kinds of things the Bible has to say about sin. I like this passage when Paul points out, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Now watch the thrust of this next portion of this verse. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now that doesn't mean that I do what I feel like doing and you do what you feel like doing. And as long as you feel like it's okay, well then God permits it to be okay. You know how I know whether or not something is of faith? Did you ever ask that question? How do I know if it's of faith? Just simply because I believe it? No, a lot of people believe things, but it's not according to what the Bible teaches. That doesn't mean they can do it. Can't, does it? If it is of faith, it's according to what God says He wants us to do. Well, how do I know that? Well, I guess the Holy Spirit's going to come down. He's going to tug on my heart, and He'll just lay it on my heart. I don't know how many times I've heard preachers say, I don't know what I'm going to preach, or I had something prepared, but I got in the pulpit, and God laid this on my heart. That's a bunch of foolishness. The Bible doesn't teach that. Amen. So then faith cometh by hearing. You know the rest of it. And hearing by the Word of God. Amen. We'll know it's right if we can open up the book and read that it's right. If I close the book and I say, I guess I'll just go based on what I think, I'll never know what's right. Maybe I might do something by accident. In a very interesting conversation I had just a few days ago, which really developed the thought for the lesson tonight. An individual just talking about, I have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He claimed he had all nine of them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, one of the gifts of the Spirit is a gift of wisdom, gift of knowledge. And so I just politely asked him, well, since you have what the apostles said, and you claim you have the same Spirit, why don't you tell me what the Spirit said about Himself in Hebrews 9:13? Well, now, he should have been able to do that, but he just said, well, I guess you think I need to have the whole Bible memorized. Well, I didn't make the claim. Now, I'm not asking you to memorize or quote the whole Bible. I'm just asking you, since you had the Spirit, what did the Spirit say about Himself in Hebrews 9:13? Well, he didn't know. He pulled out his Bible so he could turn on his Bible app. That won't work. And a lot of good lessons could come from that conversation. But anyway, we will not know what is right and what is wrong except we pick up the Bible. That which is contrary to the Word of God is sin. And folks, I'll tell you that people out in the world are not the only ones that have a problem with sin. Sometimes we get caught up in sin. Sometimes we miss the mark. We need to learn better and make correction of that. You think I'm immune from that as your preacher? No. I miss the mark too sometimes, and when I learn better, I got to do better. If my anger gets the best of me, I need to realize that and don't let it get the best of me in that way. Again, strive not to let it get the best of me at all in any situation. But we miss the mark, all of us do. And we need to understand that. Next, I want us to think about, well, where did sin come from anyway? You ever been asked that? Where did sin begin? Well, all we have is what the Bible records about sin. Now, sometimes individuals will talk about the beginning of sin, and I understand they're talking about Genesis chapter 3, but a better way to say that is sin's entrance into the world. We don't know anything about sin other than what the Bible tells us about sin, but I know this, that God had given commandment to man in Genesis 2, 15 through 17. There was God laid down a rule, a law, and said, don't violate it. And if you do, there's consequence to it. And the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, guess what they did? They violated it. They missed the mark. They went against what God said, Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. And as a result of that, now having sinned, they're going to pay with it, with physical death and being separated from God spiritually as a result of their sin. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 12, Calvinists love this passage, and of course they misuse it in so many ways, but in Romans chapter 5, and notice what the Bible says in verse 19. For as by one man's sin, For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, a lot of Calvinists will stop there and they'll say, now, I told you the Bible teaches about total depravity. We are born a sinner because what Adam did, we are born with a sinful, depraved nature. Is that what that passage is saying? Why don't we take the next part of it? If that's what the first half of the verse is saying, why don't we take the next part? Now, if I made a sinner because what Adam did, so I'm pointing my finger back to Adam. That's what they did, by the way, in the beginning. Lord, it was that woman you gave me. Oh, it was Satan made me do it. But if I can take that to mean because what Adam did, then I made a sinner. Then why can't I say because what Jesus did, I don't have to do anything? And made righteous, and there's nothing to do because of what He did. Well, He made it possible. And as a result of what Adam did, sin came into the world. Now, go up and look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, because of what Adam did, keep reading. For that all have sinned. You know why I'm separated from God as a result of sin? Not because of what Adam did, but because of my sin. And that's what the Bible teaches through and through. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, the soul that sinneth it shall die. The soul that sinneth it shall die, stated again in Ezekiel 18, verse 20. It's not your fault, my fault, or rather not your fault, Adam's fault. It's my fault when I sin, and we need to understand that. Ezekiel 18, verses 4 and 20 again. Sin's entrance into the world. What's the result of sin? Well, that was read in our hearing a moment ago. We appreciate Mark for doing a good job in the scripture reading. When we think about the result of sin, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Thou shalt die, Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Then I think about Romans chapter 6. And in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto what? Unto death. Or of obedience unto righteousness. Sin will cause you to die. You might even pay for it with your physical life. A lot of people die physically as a result of some sin that they do. Now, that doesn't mean that all suffering is a result of some personal sin that someone has committed. Now think about that. A lot of children suffer as a result of what their parents did. I've seen that time and time again. I could tell you many, many examples of that. Sometimes children are born into this world as a result of not what they did with health problems, but as a result of what their parents did. For God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, having been made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. In verse 23, for the wages of sin, that word wages used several times in the New Testament, has the idea of something being rendered to something as a result of something else. Kind of like the wages of a job. You get the wages because of work that you did. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If ever I could sum it up, it could never be done as much as our Lord did in Matthew 25:46, when He said that these shall go away into everlasting punishment, those that sinned and failed to obey the gospel, but the righteous into life eternal. The result of sin. You don't want to go to hell, do you? Shake or nod. I don't either. I want to go to heaven. And so, God made provision for that. The last point is the remedy of sin. We talked about what sin is, the elements of sin. We talked about the entrance of sin into the world, the result of sin. And number four, the remedy for sin. We are dependent upon God. No man can save himself by himself. Jeremiah 10:23 and other passages talk about that. God sent His Son into the world, not because of His own sin. It was just stated a moment ago that Jesus knew no sin. I think that was Blaine that stated that. Committed no sin, Hebrews 4, and a bunch of passages in the New Testament talk about the fact that Jesus was without sin. But God sent Him into the world and He shed His blood so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins. Now, who did He do that for, by the way? For just a select number of people? You know, I mentioned the Calvinist teaching to you earlier about the being depraved and so forth, born a sinner. Well, they also teach that Jesus just died for those that God had predestined to be saved. So before time ever began, God just looked down through the span of eternity and He said, well, you're going to be saved, you're going to be lost, you're going to be saved, you're going to be lost. And if you're lost, there's nothing you can do. Nothing at all that you can do about it. But if you're saved, then there's nothing at all that you can do to miss it because it's irresistible grace. Another point that they teach is not in harmony with the Bible. But who did Jesus die for? Everybody. Hebrews 2:9. Tasted death for every man. His propitiation, the covering for sin. John says, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2. And then verse 2. God so loved the world. I quote that to you many times, but it bears repeating. John 3:16. And to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. John 1:12. Probably one of the strongest passages in the New Testament that knocks the props out from the ridiculous notion that God predetermined who is going to be saved and who is going to be lost, and there's nothing they can do about it. It's found in the book of 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Notice what Paul stated in this passage. Two times, back to back. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That's a good statement in and of itself. It means to hold fast, to arrest, to be in grasp of. The love of Christ constrains us. There's ways in which we are constrained by the love of Christ. And Paul says, because we thus judge. What did you judge, Brother Paul? That if one died for some. Is that what your book says? You know better. If one died for all, then we're all dead. Now watch verse 15. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Jesus Christ died for everybody. Matthew 26:28. Shed His blood for the remission of sins. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I like that statement. Because we know our condition. We know that we are in need of salvation, but guess what? Everyone else is too. You know what the power to save is? Christ's blood made it possible. God's grace made it available. Titus 2, verse 11. The work of the Holy Spirit in revealing the Scriptures made it possible so that we can read them. And so today, the instrumentality by which God saves men is the Word of God, the Gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. James 1, verse 21. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the first five verses, Paul points out that they were saved by the Gospel if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. A lot of things the Bible says about sin. We didn't even touch the hem of the garment. It's talked about four points, basic points about it. But should you be in the audience this morning having never obeyed the Gospel of Christ, you're separated from God as a result of your sin. We've talked about that. Can't go to heaven so long as you remain in your sin. Why not come out of your sin by obeying the Gospel? God wants you to do that. He's made provision for it. And surely you want to go to heaven, right? And don't stay in your sin. Come out of it. You say, preacher, how do I obey the Gospel? Well, you do what they did in Bible days to obey. Hearing the Gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, and being buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, to rise to walk in newness of life. All things are ready. Are you? Maybe you're here this morning, you have done that, but you've turned back into the world of sin, turned your back on the Lord, not been faithful as you should, but like the prodigal son, you've realized that and you want to come home. You want to return to the Father. The Father's made provision for that, that you can come back out of your sin. Confessing your wrong unto God in prayer, Acts 8, repenting of those things, make a confession of them, 1 John chapter 1. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Ladies and gentlemen, we are resolved to help you. If you're resolved to obey, come right now.